Good to see everybody this morning. Hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say stepping into God's favor. And so if you need an outline, you might want to go to the back, or perhaps you could just wave your hand. Ushers, if you could be sensitive to anybody that would like to follow along with us here today. Welcome to Palm Sunday. And today it was just wonderful. I felt like we were worshiping like they were on Palm Sunday, with all the loveliness of the music and people yelling and crying out and singing. And maybe this is your first time to us. Well, we'd like to welcome you. I'm glad you could come. I know sometimes when you come to a new place, it's always a little bit uncomfortable. And just kind of know the way they do stuff and trying to figure out things and all that. So anyway, so I want to talk about Palm Sunday a little bit. Obviously, this is the day for it, right? And if you look at your outline there, look at Roman numeral 1 there, it says, God's first choice is for everyone to receive his undeserved favor and kindness. For you that have been in church for a while, you might have heard that a little bit. Matter of fact, you may have even read, maybe if you haven't been in church, read even this little verse that is one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's a really important point. I think a lot of people think of God as somebody trying to get them to line up and to act such and such and to be different. If he wants you to be different, it's only for your own good, because the wages of sin and falling away and doing stupid stuff is death. I don't think anybody in the last analysis likes that. And God certainly didn't send his Son into the world to condemn and put people in that sort of place, mostly also because of their eternity. It's not just this life where we're living for, but the next. So in verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So God sent Jesus simply to make an offer that we shouldn't refuse, to reconcile us, to bring us back, to bring us back to our origins. God created humanity and he reconciled it after it skewed off and still skews off, still messes up by sending of his Son. So God's first choice, though, is for everyone to receive his undeserved favor and kindness. Verse 16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's important, not just life, but eternal life. Sometimes people emphasize the eternal life, but not the life. So if you're having migraine headaches and you're suffering from issues with regard to your children and you can't get a job, it's not just the eternal life, but life. Eternal life starts now and just moves on through all eternity, right? So Jesus said he came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's John 10:10. And that's extremely important for us to understand, because it's really important that we learn how to step into God's favor. That's the title of the message, because the enemy is doing everything and the world's doing everything to get you to step out of God's favor, or to go the other direction, to go to places of really real death, right? And for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, but to save. Whoever believes him is not condemned. So he made provision by sending his own Son, which most of us know. But I love some of these verses that are really powerful. Like, for example, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to true repentance. So repentance means just to change your mind. And then from there, you change your actions. You begin to live in a different way, but you begin to think in a different way. And even to get to that space, you make that decision, but it's the kindness of the Lord that helps you. Everybody that's come to knowledge of the Lord, isn't it interesting? He even helped you get to that place. And sometimes you helped yourself by getting yourself tied into 50 different knots and screwing your life up, right? Looking for something better, right? But God is in charge of the whole process. So repentance literally means to change your mind on the inside and change your actions on the outside. So the emphasis on the Old Testament is change your actions, and the New Testament is change your heart, and that'll change your actions, right? So even then, the kindness of the Lord leads you to say, I'm sorry. Even he's helping you in that process. It's not even just your own idea. If he's leading you to repent or say you're sorry or to get right with the Lord, it's himself leading you, guiding you. Not that person that's badgering you, not that person that's been bugging you, not your mother, It's God going through your mother or through whoever or through the circumstances of your life. And many of us know that we came to repentance. We came to a place of saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I did it. Lord, I know that I'm not right with you. I know that I need to get right with you. We get led to that place often through difficult circumstances and trouble. But I don't know about you, but God's too good. This message is all about God's favor and goodness. So why do we even want to go that place? Why do we want to go get beat up and go over here and do that and do this and do that? Why don't we just start there with, Lord, I want to just change. I want to walk with you. Because you said in your book, and it actually comes to pass, that's why we're all here, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Every kind of life. You name it. Physical life, emotional life, your mental life, everything. Everything about your family life, everything. So it might be shocking for me to say this to you, but God's always in the mood to be good to you. It took me a long time to really believe that down in my heart. He's always in the mood to be good to you, especially when you need a breakthrough, especially when it looks like maybe he disappeared or isn't around anywhere, right? Maybe you think he just sort of changed his mood about you, doesn't like you anymore. He used to like you when you were little. Maybe he liked you at another time. But it might be surprising for us to realize that even in our deepest sin and our darkness, he still likes us. That's why he gave his son Jesus. Yeah, that was a good clap. The only person in this room that needs repentance. I think probably there's more than one that wanted to clap on that one, right? I like this. So Romans 8 asks this amazing question. What then shall we say in response to these things, the kind of things I've been talking about? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a great quote. If God is for us, then who can be against us? So then where does the battle lie with our walk with the Lord in our life? Believing truly that actually he is for us. You can always go, yeah, I think he's for me, but what about that happened? What about this? 5 years ago that, But through all of it, God declares he's for us, not against us. And here's the proof, which we're going to talk about today as we move on through this message. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Don't you like that word, graciously? He gave his son. He became a human being. He did it on purpose. Born of a Virgin Mary, grew up, but his sole purpose was to come and show us what God's really like. And then the second thing is to die on a cross and forgive us of our sins. And that blood on the cross is available for anyone that wants to cry out to it and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he proved that he could forgive you by rising from the dead. By rising from the dead. So it wasn't just a man on the cross, it was God on the cross, allowing himself to be beaten and bruised and mutilated. And he died on the cross. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, just let that go deep. Because our battle lines for most of our life is believing that God is really for us. If we can get that, we'll be okay. Sometimes, though, life takes some really nasty turns. And you're wondering, well, is God really for me? Maybe some of you came today in desperation. I wonder if God's really for me. I wonder if there's anything to this God thing. This is a bunch of religious people that like are far more spiritual than me and care about these things that I'm not sure about. But in the end, is he really for me? Is he really for me? So that's the question, right? Really, to receive God's favor, to enjoy God's favor, I think you can receive favor without doing any of this. He's kind even in your negative places. But then he says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. So since it's a funny thing, because God chooses us and we choose him. So two things are going on there. He chooses us and he chooses everybody, the whole world. But then he helps us along with our walk with the Lord. How many think you've been helped along with by God's? Sometimes you got kicked along, but other times you were drawn in, right? But sometimes life does that, right? So the approach of the Jews toward God, as with most people, was inaccurate knowledge of how to receive acceptance and favor from him. So a complicated situation of rituals and dress and so on and so forth, some of which are cultural and others were direct commandments, but they distorted it to the place where there was no life in it whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, then people began to use this power to manipulate and control people, and it was based on their own righteousness and religious sense of importance. That's what Israel degenerated to by the time Jesus came along and way before. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Now he's talking about the Gentile. Now he's talking about the whole world. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. So now we leave Judaism, and God's gospel, actually his intent was to use one nation to reach all the nations and to bring one man God, Jesus, right, into the world for everybody. And this was nurtured through centuries of Judaism, through centuries of walking with the Jews as his chosen people. And then God used that chosen people to produce Jesus, who then produced a chosenness for all peoples, which is what he had in mind all along. Even Israel's example led a fair amount of Gentiles toward God, the one true God. But Jesus came to reconcile the whole world. What shall we then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursue the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So they got in a place where they felt like if they were good enough, they were special enough, they obeyed the law enough, that they would be okay. But they never could quite hit 100%. They never could quite get it right. And so what happened is the law became a problem for them, because they became God's chosen people, and they looked around, I mean, in the sense of earning it. And so they look around at all these Gentiles and other people that didn't uphold the law, and they developed sort of an attitude, right, which we see be here, right? So they, all along, this gospel was meant to be pursued by faith, not works. God brought the law to show people what he wanted from their life, what could be, right? But it was until Jesus that we actually understood that God also gives the power to live that life, and it's all done by faith. First, we believe in Jesus, and second of all, we follow him by faith, but the intervening thing there is he sends the very presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. So now we're living from the inside out. So his death and his crucifixion was that God would release the Holy Spirit into our life, and then the favor would really begin. Because not only do we know that we're God's because of his blood and for his love for us, but also he sent the Holy Spirit to help us every day to know that favor. And unfortunately, we need huge doses. I say fortunately or unfortunately. Fortunately and unfortunately. Unfortunately in the sense of we have this tendency to sort of live apart from the things of the Spirit and the Spirit of God, because one thing, even the thought of having the Spirit of God inside of us is a little confusing. Like, am I really that holy to have the Spirit of God? Nope, you weren't. That's why Jesus had to come. But after he came, then guess what happened? Whoever received him received the very Spirit of God on the inside. So then God began to work from the inside out. And the Gentiles, they really, really liked this. Matter of fact, they began to respond to Jesus. The Jews kept going back to religion and performance and their own special nationality. Matter of fact, to them, the Gentiles were still dogs. But now, God's opening the whole thing up. Now, even Gentiles like you and I, and Jews alike, could step into God's true favor. They always had favor. They were a favored nation. Israel knew that. But there was something keeping them back. The blood of goats and animals wasn't enough. And it was the worst part was this, their attitude and their heart wasn't getting any closer to God. It just kept wandering. He had to keep judging them over and over and over again. And God had in mind something very, very special. And he had in mind that he would send Jesus. And in his compassion, he would have mercy both on Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. So right there, as we talk about stepping in God's favor, it's a righteousness that comes by believing on the inside, by faith, by trust. But the people of Israel who pursue the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in stone, say in Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So we see this thing called faith, trust, belief. In other words, what the Lord was after, and this is not just belief in the sense of brainwashing yourself to the place where you finally get a hold of something. It's this very interesting process where you certainly do step toward the Lord and take a chance with him. But as you take steps of faith, no matter what part of your walk you're in, at the very, very beginning, where you're just sort of vulnerable and you don't know much about God, but you just take a step and say, I believe. I believe that Jesus came to die for my sins. I believe that Jesus was God. I believe. I believe. Now, from that place, all the resources of heaven comes. It's not that you willed your way that you believe, right? Or you want to believe so bad, but something happens on the inside to the heart when you say that. You become born again. The Spirit actually comes and lives inside of you with regard to that. And so what happens is you begin to step into God's favor by living from the inside out. You begin to live with a supernatural presence of God in your life. So it's so big that even that seed, he even exaggerated a little bit more because he brought this day of Pentecost after Jesus left and he sent the Spirit to live inside of us. They were baptized with the Spirit. So they were going to be not only accept Jesus and receive the Spirit, but there was this baptism, this mighty baptism means to be immersed. And after he died, he saw these disciples and said, you guys, listen, it's not over. You're going to have something else come. It's the Spirit of God. The very, very Spirit of God's going to come. And he's going to fill you. You've got to have that. But what was layered in that place of receiving the Holy Spirit, which is supernatural experience, which every one of us has to have or we can't live for God. That's why we emphasize so much and teach it and try to help people. I'm kind of like a midwife every Wednesday night. I'm trying to help people to receive the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, so a number of you got that. And we call that being baptized with the Spirit. That's what happened to the early disciples. They, even after Jesus left, there they were. And then the day of Pentecost came, but they weren't just filled with faith, they were filled with love, because it was love that God was after all along. God's love and affection from his people, but he had to come and pay the price for their sin, because without it, they couldn't accept both the old looking forward to Jesus and the New Testament people looking backward to Jesus, right? So stepping into God's favor means that we step into his presence, that he actually sends his presence. And what happens is we begin to live from the inside out. We live by faith. By faith. So we begin to trust God. We trust him, first of all, to save us from our sins. We just say, I believe you. I trust you, Lord. We get baptized as a symbol of the ring that we've put on the relationship. And this seed that comes in, the precious Holy Spirit that begins to help us to live from the inside out, and we begin to walk in God's favor by the unction of the Spirit and by what we can see that's just the right thing to do. The unction of the Spirit is the one that takes us into this amazing favor, not by works we've done, but actually what the Holy Spirit's job is. And this is really important. When he comes, it's so important to not only feel the faith and the encouragement, but the love of God. One of the most dramatic things that happens with regard to a person receiving Christ is the love. Matter of fact, we call that first love sometimes, and we see it in the baptismal waters when we baptize people all the time, this love they feel. I remember when I got baptized after I finally settled this issue as a Presbyterian kid, you know, trying to figure things out and at all. And the biggest thing for me about baptism was I didn't want to get baptized because I was really shy, which is really weird. And I was really shy for a long, long time. You know what? I stopped being shy when the Spirit whacked me. That's when. Even after my baptism, I was still pretty shy. But when God comes, He does, changes the plumbing a little bit, right? And one of the deepest things He does is He brings love. That's why we talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples needed this extra touch. He said it was coming. But when the Spirit comes, and that's the heritage of everyone that knows Jesus, when you believe, He comes. And when you're, then He gives some installments called the filling of the Holy Spirit. We get filled and refilled, not just for power, but, and I want to emphasize this, very important, with love. There's love that God brings. Not only that you could cast out demons and, you know, and heal the sick and jump over tall mountains in a single bound. That's part of what God does in the equipping to help others come to Christ and to minister His body. But the deeper thing that He does is He brings love. He brings compassion. Not just that you know it on the outside, but that you know it on the inside. So this is part of stepping into God's favor, that God came to bring love. He came to love people. He came to impart love so that we can love others. We love because the Bible says He first loved us. And that's a simple thing to say, but it's one of the most dramatic passages in the whole Bible, right? And so Romans 9, 30 to 32, I'm going to read these few verses here. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursue the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, sure, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. So Jesus came as the stumbling stone, in a sense, as well as the Savior, because He had to get rid of this notion that you could earn your way in, that if you were just good enough, you would be okay, because you could never live up to that. And so He had to come and cover your sin as a living sacrifice so you could ask God to forgive you whenever you messed up. But also He sent the Spirit to live on the inside of you so you could experience His love and compassion, sort of live from the inside out and begin to do things with the love of God and not just the obedience of God. Brothers and sisters, this is Romans 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And what was the knowledge of that? They knew what was the Bible at the time, backwards and forwards. They didn't understand what God wanted from them. They didn't understand that they need to live from the inside out. They didn't understand that they had to be saved. They couldn't save themselves. They need to understand that they needed a Messiah, right? That they looked for, but they didn't understand Him when He came. They didn't recognize it. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So they created this entire elaborate commentaries and teaching on the law. And it was good. It was important that they followed the law. But what happened was they began to establish a righteousness and a pride of their own so that when even the Son of God appeared, they couldn't recognize Him. They didn't even recognize Him. They didn't recognize, most of all, His compassion for them. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. So the moment we receive Jesus, there's a level of righteousness that comes, a level of righteousness that people cannot attain to. In Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So it is with your heart that you believe. That's a really important point. That inmost part of you, that most sacred part, the deepest part of your belief system, the deepest part of you, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So what's going on in the heart, what He's saying is that He came to do something special. He came to work from the inside out, so to speak, in us. So when we step into God's favor, what we're learning to do is we're learning to step into God's favor not because of what we do on the outside, but we learn to access this love, this justification that comes by Jesus' finished work. And at the heart of it is the forgiveness of sins because of trust, but also love that begins to be released in our heart. We begin to love and live like Jesus did, and our walk then becomes by faith. We do everything in faith. We obey in faith. We do every good work in faith. We live our whole life out in faith. We obey in faith. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and blesses all who call on him, which was actually a shock to the Jews. That was going to be the state of affairs with this Jesus. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's everyone. That's everyone. And so the Jews had a little bit of problem with this new gospel, so to speak. And Jesus tried to teach them in every way possible this new thing that he was bringing, this thing that still exists in this time, all these centuries later, and still goes out to the ends of the earth. So he was trying to teach them and try to explain to the Jews, listen, I gave the law to let you know that you weren't doing very well. But it's very, very difficult to save yourself by obeying, so I brought a higher law that would cover you. First, my sacrifice, which they didn't know was going to happen, right? And the second thing is that you access that sacrifice's benefit by believing, trusting. And the byproduct of that is love, because the Spirit comes and lives in the inside of you. It's amazing religious behavior, what it causes. First of all, severe religious behavior, I mean by that just sort of depending on your own righteousness to feel good or to do, feel like you're going to go to heaven. It's a really tough way to live because, man, first of all, if you just take a like a honest look at your life and then you read the scriptures, you're going to go, these two don't match up very often, right? And just when you think you got to control that nasty temper of yours or that lust or that love for money or whatever, you know, it just pops itself up again. And as you even walk with the Lord, you come to the conclusion that even as your first steps with the Lord, you become the conclusion, you know what, I need to live from the inside out. And oddly enough, one of the ways to live from the inside out is believe that Jesus really loves you. But also you need to receive the Spirit who works from the inside out, and that's what Jesus came for. They didn't know it. But he kept hinting at it, which is really good news as we look in retrospect. But he must have been saying these things. And to the Jews who were listening to it, it was really confusing. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, this is the place that the Jews had gotten to. This is the place that Israel had gotten to, that they were in this place. It established this entire system of religion and all this. But really in their attitudes, they become confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. So that's kind of the way you are when you earn something, you know. And you work real hard, you earn it, and then you look down on everybody else because they haven't quite got to the position you are. And it only takes a little hard work. If you just work harder, you'll be all right, right? That never worked when I tried to play tennis. I tried. There was a season in my life where I tried tennis. But did you know that, John? I tried to be a tennis pro. So I lived in Hawaii. I stunk at tennis, and I still do. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, back to this word. So he's confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. Now, you have to remember, tax collectors were very hated. I'm not sure they're real appreciated today. Couldn't think of it. But let's just say the Jews hated them doubly because they would take more even and they would manipulate and they threw them in jail and all kinds of stuff. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, can you imagine his hearers who are listening to this, how revolutionary this is? Hated tax collectors, abusive, horrible. And this guy beats his chest, says, have mercy on me, a sinner, and suddenly he's okay. Now, this is revolutionary here, because what God's trying to say is he's living from the inside out. He's brought a gospel where it helps you to live from the inside out. It's the great tenderizer. It's not only that you live by faith as a discipline, you live by faith from the inside out. God brings with this faith love, compassion, mercy. You trust him with your heart. And when you do wrong, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did it. But you begin to live with a new heart, right? In faith that God's covered your sins. Not even by your own achievement. Even on your best day, you realize you're not that great. So you live from the inside out. You live by faith that Jesus forgives you, that Jesus is going to help you. And you live by faith in trying to do well. When you make a mistake, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did that. And you live by faith even to do his work, which is actually, every Christian works best in forward, not reverse, right? Cars actually do better when you try to drive them in forward gear. And forward gear is looking outward toward others, loving other people. But you can't do it in your own strength. You love them by faith. You love them with the power that God gives you, right? And this tax collector was very, very aware that he wasn't very righteous. Matter of fact, when we're unaware and we're very aware of our own righteousness, it really helps us. In that case, the law can help us. We receive this forgiveness from Jesus, and now we have a whole other layer of compassion. And it's because we know that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins, and I can live, and he loves me. And I'm free now to love too. And I do that all by the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit convicting me, but also the power of the Spirit helping me to be righteous, helping me to say no. In other words, it's inside out living. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Clearly, Jesus was bringing a whole other lifestyle, wasn't he? A whole other way to live. So there are strategic times in life when God decides to change the season in a person's life or even a nation's life. You ever notice that? They're just times. A time to be married, a time to be buried, right? Time to do all kinds of things. Times to grow, time to move, time to change. But often, God himself, who's over the whole world and is in charge of the earthly seasons, is also in charge of the seasons of our life. And so we look at the Bible and we see this seasonal thing that when a certain season comes, they'd have a certain holiday. But all those holidays actually in the Jewish calendar represented merciful work, redemptive work that God was not only doing with them at the time, but what God was about to do. It was forecasting someone, that is Jesus the Messiah. So Palm Sunday was the time when Jesus fully revealed himself and his intentions to bless Israel. So today is Palm Sunday. It was the Sunday before the Friday where he was crucified and the Sunday before the Sunday when he was resurrected from the dead. And so Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. I want to read these verses. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So he begins to approach Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples ahead and he tells them to say this. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untie it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they were shouting this, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So he knows what's going to happen. He knows that this celebration is going to be a short one. This is what we call Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today. He knows these same people are about to deliver him over to be crucified. Maybe not the very ones that were alongside the road, maybe some of them, but Israel as a whole. the nation was about to deliver him. Now they're celebrating, but he knew when he came on that donkey that this is what was going to happen. So you think about that. He knows, but he's deliberately playing into this plan. And it's not just man's plan, it's God's plan. God planned it this way. So he was receiving the adulation of everyone, but at the same time, he knew where this was leading. And his disciples at that point didn't have a clue. They're thinking, hot dog, we're about to be ambassadors, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that, and he's going to set this kingdom, we'll get rid of these nasty Pharisees, and everything's going to be different. But that wasn't the way it was going to go. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So he knew that they were shouting with their mouth, but their heart, the nation's heart, was in the wrong place. He knew it. So he wasn't impressed with the praise. Right? He's fully revealing himself. He was fully revealing himself as the Son of God there. I'll get to that in a minute. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and then hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one another, one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What an odd thing to say. I tell you, the stones, it looked like they were receiving them. He says to them, you know what? Their time will come and there's destruction coming because you haven't received. If you only knew what would bring peace. You don't know me. You may like the miracles, you like the this and that, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've really come for. You don't understand me, right? Now I'll read something from Charles Barkley. It's Charles Barkley, that's a basketball player. William Barkley. He's a writer. He's a great writer. I've got my mind on the playoffs or something. I don't know anyway. So listen to what he writes. It's kind of cool. From Jerusalem to Jericho was only 17 miles. And now Jesus had almost reached his goal. Jerusalem, journey's end, lay just ahead. The prophets had a regular custom of which they made use again and again when words were of no effect. When people refused to take in and understand the spoken message, they resorted to some dramatic action which put their message into a picture which none could fail to see. We see examples of such dramatic action in 1 Kings and so on. He's talking about the prophets acting out as well as talking, acting out and giving examples of what they're trying to say. So now he's on this donkey. It was just a dramatic action which Jesus planned now. He proposed to ride into Jerusalem in a way that would be unmistakable, claim to be the Messiah, God's anointed king. We have to note certain things about this entry into Jerusalem, however. First of all, it was carefully planned. It was no sudden impulsive action. Jesus did not leave things until the last moment. He had his arrangement with the owners of the colt. The Lord needs it was a password chosen long ago. Number two, it was an act of glorious defiance and of superlative courage. By this time, there was a price on Jesus' head. It would have been natural that if he must go into Jerusalem at all, he should have slipped in unseen and hidden away in some secret place on the back streets. But he entered in such a way as to focus the whole limelight upon himself and to occupy the center of the stage. It is a breathtaking thing to think of a man with a price on his head, an outlaw, deliberately riding into a city in such a way that every eye was fixed upon him. It is impossible to exaggerate the sheer courage of Jesus. The sheer courage of Jesus. So he's doing this on purpose. And he knows already what the result is going to be. And so national tragedy came because they didn't recognize the time of God's visitation. Now, I want to just pause for a moment there because this time of God's visitation, this was their time. This was their time to receive the Messiah they've been looking for all these years, but they didn't see him. They didn't recognize him. They were super religious, which is a really important point here. It's not religion that helps us. It's not just the outward obeying this and that. There's something more that Jesus brought this. Absolutely essential. It's this faith that comes from the heart, But with it, there's something else. Now, I used to always hear people talk about, you know, you have to believe. And I remember certain things, you know, with regard to God that were hard for me in the beginning to actually believe the first time around. And it got into kind of a head thing. And so just never knew, like, if I had enough faith to be saved. And then when I got baptized, that helped a lot because I knew that I'd done something public. And that was helpful and everything. But I've since learned something. Jesus didn't just qualify us by faith, but he also brought something else. With that belief, he brought compassion. He brought love. In other words, it's not just this hardcore believing, like I would believe that such and such should be president, or such should happen in the economy, or that this is the right way to govern, whatever. It was deeper than that. Faith is built on love. It's an experience of love that actually makes you very hearty with your faith. When you're in love with someone, you'll do something that you never would do otherwise. You believe things that you can't believe just if you like them. Jesus was passionate about us. He loved us. This was an act of love coming down that hill. It wasn't just a sign. It was love. It was love. And so you read, I want to read a little bit more here. It was one last appeal. In this action, Jesus came, as it were, with pleading hands outstretched, saying, "Even now, will you not take me as your king?" Before the hatred of men engulfed him, once again, he confronted them with love's invitation. So this was an act of love. He was giving them a chance to receive him. It was one last appeal. And so stepping into God's favor often involves risk and faith. Sometimes grace is masked to reveal and release faith. And so Hebrews 11:6 is really important passage for us. But what I just want to say here with regard to this entire subject was, it wasn't that they just needed to believe him on the outside, but there was something more here. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this involves risk, certainly. But with it, there's love. There's tenderness. So what he was looking for is them to receive him and love him. Not just a person that would come and kick the Romans out. Not just a... They'd had theology and information up to their eyes, and it doesn't do them any good. They needed inside-out change, and he knew it. And the only way was for him to go to the cross. Sometimes grace is masked to reveal and release faith. So God's favor often involves risk and faith. We take that risk, but it's not just that that is involved here. It's love. It's compassion. Sometimes God decides to change the season in a person's life. And so they receive not only faith to make that decision, but also along with that faith, love is right there. So when we believe, we're believing toward Jesus who loves us. This person who's coming down and purposely sacrificing his life, didn't just do it because he was the sacrifice he was supposed to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so as we walk with the Lord, it's important that we become sensitized to God's favor. It's much easier to recognize God's fingerprints in difficult situations. Faith like water flows best when it runs downhill. Now, what do I mean by that? So our faith needs to have some help. It needs love with it. It's not just that I believe, and then if it doesn't happen, then I get disappointed, and then I believe some more, and then it... Mixed in there is this ultimate trust, and love is mixed into the whole mix. You have to always take the mask off and believe in God's love. So this expression of Jesus coming down, he not only was doing it because the Father said so and it was by faith, he did it out of compassion because he knew that the people could never survive. They weren't doing well with the law. They had never done well with the law. And God had did everything he could to write it down to make it plain. But they needed a change from the inside out. And he knew the only way that change would come is that he had to be the sacrifice that covered their sins once for all, so that now they could say, when they did wrong, Lord, forgive me, but also something else. It wasn't just the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, I think lots of times in our walk with the Lord, we stop at the sacrifice. So this is one reason why we emphasize so much that with the Lord, not only is there sacrifice, but the same love that took him to that situation is the same love that he's giving you and motivating you with. Truly, only supernatural born-again experience can produce that. But the love part of that supernatural experience, experiencing the love and acceptance of God, is extremely, extremely important. And so when we're sensitized to God's favor, it's much easier to recognize God's fingerprints in difficult situations. So in other words, when you not only have trusted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, but you've let him impart love to you, you've learned to walk with love. We call it the Father's love. When you experience that part of it, that's available to you as well. Matter of fact, we do this all the time. I do it in all my Life in the Spirit classes. I do it all the time. We're doing it always here. I'm always asking God to bring his love, to baptize people with the love. You get baptized with water, but there's this baptism. This was the love that the Father had with Jesus, this love experience. So you can not only get righteous by asking him to forgive your sins and to take that cross and take that righteousness and every time you sin to confess it, but your life doesn't just consist of, I screw up, then I confess. I screw up, then I confess. Surely God calls us to higher things. And it's only letting him activate the inside of you that causes that. And this thing that was happening with Jesus was love. He went right into that city, not only because he was bold, not only because he was God, because he loved that people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I'd have gathered you, but you would have none of it, right? When we're sensitized to God's favor, it's much easier to recognize God's fingerprints in difficult situations. Faith like water flows best when it runs downhill. In other words, what I mean by that, it runs best when not only are you knowing that you need to trust God, you need to confess your sins, but also you have some sort of dynamic going on where you can feel the love of God in you. You can feel his hug. A negative legalistic approach to God works against the miracles in your life. It's so important. And as we begin to see this, we really realize that to flow with God, we have to learn that the Spirit of God brings this encounter with the love of God. These people, Israel at the time, they had laws and religion and lots of things, but they hadn't experienced this affection that could come only by the impartation of the Holy Spirit and only after this death and resurrection and the impartation of God. And the impartation of God was only just to speak in tongues, because there's a lot of charismatics. Many of us speak in tongues and heal the sick and so on. But could I just say to you, there's an extra dimension to this. And we see it in the scriptures very, very clearly. It's love. And love will take you to the cross. Discipline won't. What I mean is, we have to take up our cross and follow him, right? But it was mercy that was mobilizing Jesus. What I want to say to us all, and it's so important, and we emphasize this a lot around here, but there is a mercy to be received from the Holy Spirit. A mercy to be received from God, a tangible experience of God that makes us cry, that makes us weak, that softens us. It's this softened life that the Holy Spirit offers. And sometimes because of our teaching, because we don't understand, even as charismatics or Pentecostals, we can sometimes even get in a place where we beat up people with miracles and fight our convictions to the death and all this, you know, about the Holy Spirit. Brother, you need the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do, to be receive power. But with your power, if you don't get the love part of this Holy Spirit experience, you're just going to be spraying everybody like a loose fire hose. Right? Yeah. And then when things become sacrificial and not so easy, you might wilt, because it's the love of God inside of you that keeps you through every storm. And it's the love of God inside of you we love because he first loved us, the Bible says, that keeps you helping weak people and helping look at somebody in a different way than maybe you saw before. You know, we try to help as many homeless people as we can, and I feel totally unable to do that sometimes, totally overwhelmed. The only thing that helps me keep my sanity in an insane world is compassion. If we did it out of religion or we ought to or because of discipline, we'd still be doing the right thing. But we won't last very long doing that. You need something else in the tank. We need the love of God inside and outside. One of my biggest surprises in my whole walk with the Lord was that there was actually an impartation of love that could happen, that could actually be in you, that actually you could ask God for this love and God would bring it. Right? So it's interesting, though. We want miracles as good charismatics. We want to see God's power move. But interestingly, a negative legalistic approach to God works against miracles in your life. Did you know that? It doesn't work for you. It works against you. You might have all the faith in the world and be the meanest little person you ever want to see, right? And I've seen some pretty mean people like that. Right? Even they understand the power of God, but they're just mean and weirdly motivated. And the religious spirit that, man, wow, right? So let's look at some of these passages that kind of hint at this and help us understand. Because what I'm asking God to do is I want to step into God's favor, the favor that already exists for me. And interestingly enough, Israel was ready for favor. They could have received that favor, but they rejected it, right? I do not have to set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You got that part, right? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit? Now listen to this. Here's the key. And work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard. So this believing what we heard, believing the good news, and doing it with that place and that point of reference will keep us from being mean. Otherwise, we just do it to earn brownie points, we just do it to show off, or we just do it to impose our will on every people. But when we truly believe and we let the Holy Spirit come on the inside of us, then we start naturally, I can say this way, supernaturally doing these things. Could I just say to you that as Jesus was looking at the city as he's coming in, he wasn't doing it out of a religious spirit. He wasn't doing it out of a legal thing, right? Okay, God, I'm going to go in and I know they're going to reject me and they're going to put me on the cross. No, he did it out of love, out of compassion. And he knew what was happening. He knew they were all going to reject him. They were cheering the one day, and he went anyway. Only love can bring those kinds of good works. You can do all kinds of good works, but only love will take you to that space of sacrifice. And that's exactly what was happening there. It was the love of God. And can you imagine what he was feeling? He knows he's the king. He knows not only the earthly king, but the heavenly king. His father's the God of the universe. He knows all this about him, right? But still he goes humbly, with love and compassion, understanding fully well that they're going to reject me, even though I'm going to go, but he went anyway, right? I think that the only thing that will motivate a person to do something like that is love. The only thing that will motivate you to do amazing things with other people is love. And when you get into the place where you're trying to earn God's favor through those good works, you're already kind of behind. You do those good works because God's operating in your heart and you've experienced His compassion and His love, and you do it out of faith. And don't do it to earn brownie points. You already have God's favor. You trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. Now it's important to let the Spirit come. And that's why we emphasize this so much, this baptism, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I invite you to come forward, I'm always inviting people. Because it's amazing, when you ask God to fill you with the Spirit, fill Him with the Spirit of love, you think He's up there going, no way am I going to give you my love. If He gave you Jesus, His own Son, and let Him go die that hideous death on purpose, why would He not help you? Why would He not give you love? Too many things are in the way sometimes of love. Thoughts of sin, thoughts of failure, thoughts of mistakes we've made. All that can come under the blood. You just say, Lord, I did it. I did it is one of the best things you could do for yourself. Lord, I did it. But if you do, I did it without receiving God's affection and knowing that's available, then you'll get into another religious place. I've seen people like that. They confess everything. Some people look at them and they have kind of a weak conscience. No, they're just out of love. They don't got any love in them. They don't think God really loves them. They confess, but they didn't receive the compassion. They didn't understand. You confess, yes, you're doing a legal transaction, you know. In the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I did this confession thing sort of as fire insurance. Just make sure I was going to be okay, right? I still do it. A little bit like that, right? I did it. I did it. But there's more to it. Lord, I'm sorry. I grieved you. I'm sorry that I got in that territory. I was living loveless living. I forgot your love. I wasn't living from the inside out. I did that because I thought it helped me, or because I was, you know, I just got beyond my headlights here a little bit. So this kind of condemnation, so I love that. There's therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's really important. But it's important to understand that it comes when love takes its place, this condemnation, when you really trust God and you believe in him. And I want to read these verses from Galatians. I do not set aside, this is Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit to work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So we believe what we heard. But part of that believing what we heard is not only believing that God could heal people, but that God has the compassion to heal you. Isn't that like a little fine line? I think if the average person in this church, if I said, do you believe that God could heal you? The average person in our midst would probably say yes. Now, the bigger question is, do you believe that God loves you so much that he wants to heal you? Do he still love you even if he delays the healing, even if there's a time? So what we're really fighting with a lot of times, even in our receiving prayer for healing or healing or anything else that we receive in God, is that we just run out of love. We think maybe he forgot us somewhere. We've prayed over an issue so long that we just think that maybe this is not for us. I think love, what it does is when the love of God's inside of you, in the Spirit, when you interact with God, you realize even if he says no, you're still okay. Even if he says no, you're going to be all right. But he also said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So you could actually be dogged and full of discipline to keep on asking for something that hasn't appeared yet. But love's a much better motivator. God, I don't see how you can keep from me. I'm too nice a guy, man. I'm qualified. You love me so much, I don't see how you can resist these prayers today. I believe it's possible to receive that kind of love. I believe it's possible to receive that kind of love. And so love along with faith causes this great dimension of approaching God in our lives, right? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law by believing what you heard? But the receiving of the Spirit is not a cold thing. It's not a weird wind blowing around, a mystical thing. With the Spirit comes love. When you receive the Spirit, there's an awareness of God's presence. Are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Part of what believing what you heard means is you believe that God loves you, that God, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But also that God heals, God delivers, God takes care of the rest of your life also. Our inheritance is gained by believing and remembering. We can look for change and expect God's plans for us. And Jesus was in so much pain as he approached on that Sunday, he approached on Palm Sunday because he was grieved over what was going to happen to them. He was having compassion. He knew they were going to reject him, and he knew what was going to be the result. He knew the judgment that was going to come on the nation. So everybody's rejoicing, but on the inside, he knows the real story. He knows that these same people are about to reject him completely, right? Look at Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, when you encounter the love of God, you don't forget his benefits. You become a benefit cruiser, a benefit connoisseur. Look what he does. He forgives all your sins. That takes care of the worst problem right there. Because guilt is the lousy motive for holiness. It works a little while. But to be forgiven, clear. I'm okay. Release you praying, release your prayer life, release everything on the inside of you. Who forgives all. Can I say that again? All. Nothing's left out. All your sins. Who heals all your diseases. Oh, man. And redeems your life from the pit. I declare all you that are in the pits right now. I declare he redeems your life from the pit. I'm going to ask everybody who's in the pit right now to raise your hand, but probably 75% of you are in some pit or another. But look what he does. He crowns you. Puts a crown on you. Very noticeable. With love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what he was purchasing. That's what he was going to the cross. Jesus is going down that day and he knows they're all worshiping. But the next day they're going to crucify him. He knows it. He knows what's going to happen, right? But he goes anyway. Wow. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. I like it. It's getting better as I go here. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. This is in the Old Testament. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him, especially you that have received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're reconciled. That love brought you close. That's why he wept over Jerusalem, if you'd have known only this day. The way to peace. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his transgressions from us, his Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Oh my goodness. And when you receive Jesus, the Spirit comes on the inside of you. That's the one you want to listen to. These words, this is the true Jesus speaking. This is the one that has compassion. This is the one that had so much compassion. He let them receive him as the king, knowing full well they were going to turn on him. That's how much compassion, but he fulfilled it. He did what the Father said to do. Sometimes perseverance is required as we step into a miracle. It's hard to keep praying to a God you don't think likes you. We must learn to pray from a lofty place down into our problems. Ephesians 2:4-8. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us, aren't you glad he's rich in mercy? So that means he's got enough to give away. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. So that's the first thing that happened, right? You just said, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm a sinner. Come, Lord. Have mercy on me. And God raises up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For as by grace you've been saved, oh, I love these verses, through faith, and that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one should boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow, isn't that amazing? So he even prepared the good works for you to do them, right? You've been saved by faith, motivated by love, and knowing that actually because of God's power, we don't boast, but we are created to do good works, and we're motivated with that. We don't motivate it with some weird religious spirit, but we're motivated out of the very blessing of God, right? I love those verses so much. It's by grace you've been saved, and you walk in this new way. Many times God's enemies challenge our walk into a new season. And this was very painful for Jesus. He knew they were going to resist this. But here's something that we always express, and it's so important. And sometimes it just requires a good memory of the past. But also, I think the most important thing as we talk about stepping into favor is just remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember the goodness of the Lord. It was the goodness of the Lord that sent into the city to ride down that. But he was riding on a donkey. He wasn't riding on a horse. If he had ridden on a war horse, that would have been one thing. That was war. But riding on a donkey signified in that time he was coming with favor. He was coming with love. He was coming not for war, but for grace. He was coming in humility. And they missed it altogether, right? The question is, do we miss it? I think we don't understand the humility of God. And I think sometimes it's hard on us because we don't understand the humility that he wants to bring to us. Love always brings humility. Love causes things to happen and an obedience that happened that nothing else can generate. So we step into God's favor even if it requires perseverance. And sometimes it requires that. So he says in Hebrews 10, don't throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. Could I just say over anybody that's having a tough time today, that's in a difficult place, don't throw away your confidence. This lovely one, this one that loves you so much that he rode to his death, this one that had you in mind when he went to the cross, this one who had you in mind when he resurrected from the dead, says, don't throw away your confidence. You keep on believing, it'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. And just a little while he was coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Again, we live from the inside out. Jesus purposely came to the city, declared he was Messiah, but he knew he wasn't going to do it in a military way. He wasn't going to enforce it from the outside. And he knew also that it was going to take his sacrifice to deal with the sin that confronts us, that make us true sons and daughters. And he knew that he was going to have to put a new spirit in us. And he was going to do that. And all that was while he's walking down, he's riding on that donkey down there. He knows all this is about to happen. And then a few days later, the disciples understood when the baptism of the Spirit came and they were filled with the Spirit. And could I just say, we need to make sure that we don't throw away our confidence. Jesus showed us the way. Jesus will give us faith, but also it gives us compassion to know that we're going to be all right. I keep wanting to say over your church today, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Don't we all stand? I think that maybe a few of us just need to have a little encounter with the Lord today. I just invite you, if you just like to feel God's presence and his love a little bit, just as we're worshiping here a little bit, I just encourage you to come up to the front a little bit and just spend a moment with the Lord before we go. You could do it from your seat if you like. And also, if I could have a few people to pray up here in the front, I would like to ask God's favor to come on us. And if you have a sickness or an illness, you might share it with somebody that's standing up here. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask you that you would release God's favor. You could tell someone up here, would you just pray for me? Or maybe the person next to you, would you just pray for me? It's been a long time since I felt like I was favored. And I have this need that's bothering me, it's troubling me. I'm sick in my body. I have other issues. Lord, I want to ask you today that you would just bring this into a place of favor. I declare this house a place of favor. I declare, Lord, when anybody comes up to the front or even from their seat and they're asking for favor today in this house of prayer, right from where you are in the back row to the front row, side to side or up in the front, Lord, I want to ask you that you would release great favor today. I pray you'd release healing. I pray you'd give answers to difficult questions. I pray you would have mercy on our children that maybe aren't doing well. I pray, Lord, before we leave, as we express this love to you and compassion and receive prayer and compassion, you said my house will be a house of prayer. Today is a place of grace and mercy bought by the blood of Jesus, favor bought, proved authentic by the resurrection from the dead. Lord, he proved He could resurrect us from the dead. There's a lot of need here today. There's a lot of people that are asking special things from you. Lord, as we pray for each other, pray in this house, this is we're worshiping, I encourage you to dial up just whatever is most on your mind tonight. Take just a little time with the Lord. Just tell him all about it. Go boldly to a throne of grace today. Step into his favor today. Not because you're so great, because he's so great. And he got this plan, and it was Jesus. He threw all your sins on him so you could come and get favor. Lord, I pray, God, that anybody that's feeling guilt, I break the power of that stronghold off of them. I pray you just help them to say, I did it. I'm in this bad place. Have mercy on me, Son of God. You can do it, and you can settle that today. Some of you need to do that. Some of you just need mercy in a certain area. You need favor from the Lord. I pray, God, you give people the courage, even this moment as we're right here before you, the courage to step into your favor today. Praying with another brother or sister, asking from their seat, whatever it is, but may we come boldly, Lord, to the throne of grace. I just encourage you, just take a moment. Dial up what's the most important thing in your life now. Where is it that you haven't found favor? Where are things waiting? Where have you lost hope? Just take a moment while we're worshiping. Tell God all about it. Have someone pray with you about it and agree with you in prayer about it for healings and deliverance, for things that are necessary, Lord, in our life. Situations that don't seem to change. I just declare, Lord, favor on you. Bought by the blood of Jesus. Bought by that one that came and received his cross and his crown. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Resurrected from the dead and proved we could resurrect from the dead. We live for your resurrections, Lord, now and in the future, Lord. We thank you. What you bought for us, we thank you and worship you on this Palm Sunday. Hosanna! Hosanna! Who is like you, Son of God? Who is like you? Who is like you? In love and compassion and mercy. Have mercy today. Fill us with your love again. Bring your compassion, your deep love, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Jesus. Come into this house. Just feel the presence of the Spirit just enveloping the house. Come, Lord. Turn your face to heaven. Ask boldly. Get rid of the condemnation and the arrogance and just say, have mercy on me. Lord, I just pray you release mercy on things that have been stuck for a long time. Things that haven't seemed to move as we just come before you. Receive your presence and your love and ask God you would just help us and have mercy on us.